Well, I can honestly say that this past week has been one of the best weeks I've had in recent memory. And the reason that this week was so good, I had some terrible things happen this week, but the reason this week was so good is because I made the decision every day when I woke up, I'm going to find something to thank God about today. If you were here last Sunday, you know that I did something I don't normally do. I gave you homework, okay? Your homework last Sunday, I challenged you to every single day this week, find something to thank God about. How many of you found something to thank God about this week? Come on, didn't that just revolutionize your week? I don't know about you. It turned my day around. This Wednesday, I woke up with the worst headache that I've had this year. I mean, it was rough. When I came here Wednesday night, I don't know if my words were slurring, but I was highly medicated Wednesday night. And even with all the pain medication, that headache would not go away. And even with all of that pain, and even though I was hurting so bad, the amazing thing is that even in the midst of that, I found things to thank God about. Normally, I'd be like, oh, my head hurts so bad. I feel like I'm going to die. Just take me out back and bury me behind the church. Normally, I would have to tell somebody about how bad it was. But instead, I started coming up with things to thank God about. You know what? My head's hurting, but everything else is all right. Praise God for that. Listen, we can always find something to thank God about. Remember what I told you last Sunday. Your focus determines your reality. In fact, tell somebody that. Your focus determines your reality. You see, the things you focus on will determine your reality in life. And here's a principle that governs how you live, whether you know it or not. You will find what you're looking for. Okay? You tend to see what you're looking for. Complainers will always find something to complain about, but worshipers will always find something to praise God about. And you'll either be one or the other. Either you'll be a worshiper or you'll be a complainer. And the only difference between the two is what you focus on. Come on, tell your neighbor. If you look for it, you'll find it. Okay? If you're looking for negative, you'll find negative. If you're looking for things to praise God about, you'll find things to praise God about. The incredible thing is that it has nothing to do with our situation. It has everything to do with our focus. Last week I mentioned a guy named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor, and he said that when they were brought into the concentration camp, that the guards took everything away from them. Their clothes, their luggage, their photographs, their personal belongings, everything. In fact, they even took their names away from them. They tattooed a number on their arm and said, "This is your new identity." Viktor Frankl's number was 119104. They took everything from them. But listen to what Viktor Frankl said. He said, "Everything can be taken from man except one thing. The last of human freedoms, the freedom to choose one's own attitude in any given set of circumstances." Isn't that incredible? I'm convinced that the most important decision you make every single day is your attitude towards life. Because your focus determines your reality. Complainers will always complain. Worshipers will always worship. All right, let's look back at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 as we get into today's message. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." All right. In view of what? Go ahead and throw that scripture back up on the screen for me, Gabriel. Romans 12, 1. In view of God's mercy. In view of what? In view of what? God's mercy. It doesn't say in view of your own righteousness, does it? It doesn't say in view of your own brilliant mind and clever sense of humor. Is that what the Bible says? It doesn't say in view of your impressive spiritual resume. It says in view of God's mercy. The prerequisite for mercy, for worship, is mercy. And the prerequisite for mercy is doing something wrong. So if you've ever done something wrong, you qualify for mercy. And if you qualify for mercy, you qualify for worship. Because everything we do to worship God is in view of His mercy. And I've said this throughout this series, don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right about God. And what's right about God? Everything. Research has found that we talk to ourselves 50,000 times a day. 50,000 times a day, you are talking to yourself. Maybe not out loud, but in your thoughts and in your subconscious, you are constantly sending messages to yourself. And according to recent studies, they say on average, 80% of that self-talk is negative. Out of 50,000 times that you speak to yourself, 8 out of 10, you're sending a negative message to yourself. You're telling me, you're constantly telling yourself, well, I'm not good enough, and I'm not smart enough, and I can't do that, and nobody likes me. You see, one of the enemy's tactics is to get you to focus on what's wrong with you, because if you get so fixated on your own problems, you'll forget about how good and wonderful and how great God is. So when you worship God, it's not about you, it's about Him. It's not in view of your own accomplishments, it's in view of God's mercy. Eugene Peterson said, the best thing you can do for God is to embrace what He's done for you. Let me tell you something, this may shock some of you this morning, but Christianity is not a religion. I'm convinced that Christianity is not a religion, it's reality. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the reality. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man's attempt to find God. But Christianity is not our attempt to find God. Christianity is how God found us. We're not striving to get to heaven. Heaven came down to us. Here's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is about what we can do for God, but Christianity is about what God has done for us. I heard somebody say religion is spelled D-O, do, but Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, because the work has already been done. When Jesus died on the cross, what did He say? It is finished. Christianity is not a self-help program, okay? I can't give you a checklist of good deeds to make you feel better about yourself on Sunday morning. If you're looking for a self-help religion, if you're looking for a works religion, join a mosque, okay? Because Islam teaches if you don't eat pork, and if you fast during Ramadan and you pray to Mecca 5 times a day, then in the end you'll get scales of justice from Allah, okay? That's a false religion based on works. Christianity doesn't make bad people good. It makes dead people live. We'll say that again. Christianity doesn't make bad people good. It makes dead people live. Because without Jesus Christ, your good works mean absolutely nothing in the kingdom of God. Every one of us, we had to come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I can't even lift one righteous finger in your kingdom. Save me and use me and make me into something useful. Be the Lord of my life. Because it's not about what we've done. It's about what He's done. And true worship is always in view of God's mercy. Let's look back at Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In view of God's mercy, to offer what? Our bodies. Are you sure, Jesus? Are you sure? I mean, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. Are you sure you want all this as a living sacrifice? I know some of y'all think you just all wonderful and all beautiful, but some of us are thinking, Lord, are you sure I can't just give you the keys to my car or my house or something? Why do you want this old stinking body? Listen, some of us might not think much of our bodies, but God does. And it's the sacrifice that He wants from us. He wants our bodies to be presented to Him as a living sacrifice. Listen, God gave us these bodies, and He expects us to honor Him in how we handle them. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, listen to what the Word of God says. It said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So God has given us these bodies, and we will be held accountable for how we honor Him with these bodies. And I can't speak for everyone here, but I'm pretty sure that 99.999% of you would never bring pornography with you to church. I can guarantee you that you would never come in with a pornographic video and want to put it up on the screen. You wouldn't want to do that because this is church, right? I guarantee you that most of you would never curse and use vulgar language in the house of God. Most of you would never come in here and try to commit adultery in the sanctuary. If you do, our ushers are going to tackle you, okay? Most of us would never come in here, this buds with me, and come in here and sit on the front row and get drunk during church. Most of us wouldn't do that, right? Why? Because this is the house of God. This is a place of worship. You don't do that stuff in church. But I have to ask you, is this the house of God? Is this really the house of God? Now, this building was made for worship, and it was dedicated for worship, and we should be reverent when we come into this building, and we should honor this place. It's a place dedicated to God. But if you get down to the nitty-gritty and you really dig into what the Word of God says, according to the Bible, this is not the house of God. This is the house of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think of all those things you would never do here in this sanctuary. Guess what? Your body is the sanctuary of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're commanded to honor God with our bodies. If you wouldn't do it in this house of worship, don't do it in this house of worship. Amen. I heard people say, you'll get struck by lightning for cussing in church. Listen, you are the church. We are the church. And God is calling us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him. And if you wouldn't do it in church, don't do it in your body, because your body is the true temple of God. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5 verse 3, it says, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. As the people of God, we are to honor God with our bodies. And too many times I think we have the wrong mentality. We think that this is the church, but in truth, this is the church. Come on, look at somebody and just do that. Tell them, this is the church. Okay? This is the church. So my prayer is that we would all have the mindset of, we are the church. This is just the church building. This is where the church comes together on Sunday morning at 11. But we are the church. Amen? God cares about our bodies, and He wants us to offer these bodies as living sacrifices to Him. And here's the great thing about it. We get to be a living sacrifice. Aren't you happy about that? Can you imagine on Sunday mornings if I pulled out a guillotine and said, okay, who wants to come get right with Jesus this morning? I don't think so. You see, that's not the kind of sacrifice. We don't have to die to be a sacrifice. He said we ought to be a living sacrifice. And I'm so thankful for that. Okay? And I'll just throw in this footnote. God is not expecting our bodies to be the sacrifice for sin. Okay? I want you to understand that. We don't offer our bodies as a sacrifice for sins. That's already been done. The Bible says that Jesus was the sacrifice once for all. That sacrifice has already been made. God wants us to offer ourselves to Him as the sacrifice of praise. Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. If you don't have a physical body, you can't do any of those things. We use our body to clap our hands. We use our body to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And God, this is one of the commands in the Word of God. This is how we express our worship to God, by clapping our hands. And some of you clap on beat and some of you just clap. But it's okay. Listen, on beat, off beat, it doesn't matter. It glorifies God when you clap your hands to the Lord. So that's how we can we just give God a hand clap of, come on, I want you to practice a little bit. God gave you these hands to clap to Him. Can we do something else? Can we shout into God with a voice of triumph? Hallelujah! All right, now, y'all get me excited this morning. Here's another way we worship with our bodies. This is another way we worship in the temple. Psalm 96, verse 1 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people. This is another way that we physically praise God. We sing songs of praise. Listen, you know, some of y'all think we start with the music just to get it out of the way. No, no, that's one of the most important things we do. We come together and we sing and we worship and we praise God together because this is the temple and we're going to get some worship in the temple when we get together. Amen? Amen. Maybe you can't sing good. There's a verse for you. It's Psalm 98:4. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Listen, I don't know. Listen, some of y'all can sing. Some of y'all, it's just a noise, but it still glorifies God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Notice that it says, make a loud noise. Listen, sometimes worship is calm and quiet and reverent and peaceful. But sometimes worship is loud. Listen, my best friend growing up, he went to the Methodist church and I went to the Assembly of God church down the street. And he was all the time talking about quiet time. He was going to go have quiet time. And he said, do you have quiet time? I said, what is that? We just have loud time. When we get together, it's always loud. Our quiet time, and people tell us to keep it down when we had quiet time growing up. But listen, worship isn't always solemn and quiet. Sometimes it's okay to praise God out loud. And can I let you in on a little secret? Heaven is not going to be a quiet place. I know that in our minds we think about these fat little chubby babies with wings floating around playing harps and everybody just prancing around up there. Listen, heaven is going to be a party like no other. Revelation 19:1, this is what the Apostle John said. I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Listen, when we get to heaven, it's going to be louder than any football stadium on this planet. It's going to be louder than any concert you've ever been to. It's going to be a place of radical praise and worship of God. So it's okay to praise Him out loud. We're just practicing for heaven. So we praise God. Here's another way we worship. The Bible says in Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Lamentations 3:41 says, let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. I love what David said in Psalm 63:4. He said, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Now listen, I have friends from other denominations and other ecclesiastical contexts, okay? And there are some of our brothers and sisters who don't believe that you can lift up hands in church. They use what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And they teach that according to this verse, if you're not holy, you can't lift up your hands. So some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't lift up their hands in worship. But remember that worship is in view of God's mercy. It's not in view of our own righteousness. It's not in view of our own accomplishments. Listen, the Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That means that it's not our own righteousness. It's not our own holiness. We have been made righteous. And let me ask you this. If people in the Old Testament lifted up their hands in worship and their sins were atoned for by the blood of bulls and rams, how much more should we be able to worship our God and lift up our hands because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Jesus has washed our sins away. We've been made holy and sanctified, not because of what we did, but because of what He did. Come on, I dare you just to lift up your hands and worship the Lord. Lord, we lift up our hands and praise You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. I'll tell you what I think about sometimes when I lift up my hands. If somebody has you in a corner and they're trying to rob you and you resist, you say, you ain't getting my wallet today. And they say, no, give me your money. I'm not going to do it. Then they pull out a gun. What do? Sometimes when I come into church, I say, I give up. I surrender. Okay, God, I know that we've had a battle of the wills this week, and You said this is what I want. And I said, but Lord, this is what I want. And when I just say, all right, God, I surrender. This is the universal sign. Anybody ever surrender to Jesus? Hallelujah. Here's something else I think about when I raise my hands. When I was little, I used to be about that tall. And I remember one of my earliest memories. I remember there were things it seemed like everything I wanted was on the counter. I don't want to mess around with these toys down here on the floor. I've seen all that. I don't want to play on the, I want the stuff up there that I can't reach. And when I couldn't reach it, when Daddy would come along, you know what I would do? Throw up my hands and say, Daddy, come on, pick me up and take me to the place where I can't get myself. Sometimes when I come into worship, that's my mindset. You know what, God? There's some things I'm believing for. There's some things I'm praying for. There's some things that I can't reach on my own. But I know that You're passing by. And if I can get into Your presence and throw up my hand, say, Lord, pick me up. Take me to where You want me. Take me to what I can't reach on my own. Here I am. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. You are able to do exceeding abundant above all we could ever ask or think. You are able, God. You are more than able. Thank You, Jesus. So that I said all that to say, we lift our hands in worship. That's one way where they worship in the temple. And I'll give you one more. Psalm 150 verse 4 says, praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Now, I love praising Him on the instruments. That's one of my favorite things to do. But there's one word in this verse that makes me a little uncomfortable. And it's that word, D-A-N-C-E. It says, praise Him with a dance. And here's the problem. I suffer from chronic white boy syndrome. I can't dance. Listen, my 2-year-old son loves to dance. And Amber, she'll dance in the living room. He'll dance with her. And then when I come in the living room and I start to dance, you know what Hudson does? I'm pretty sure I heard him say, oy vey, the other day. This morning, I said, come on, let's dance. He said, no, 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 no. Listen, God gave me rhythm in my hands for playing music, but my feet somehow didn't get the message. But remember that when we dance before God, it's before Him. You're not on Dancing with the Stars. You're not on America's Got Talent. We're just dancing for Jesus. It doesn't matter if it looks good. It doesn't have to be choreographed. When we dance, we just dance for God. Listen, don't worry about what the person sitting beside you thinks. They already think you're weird anyway. Come on, just look at them. They'll shake their hand. They'll shake their head. Yeah, I already thought you were weird anyway. I'll never forget when Amber and I started dating and we got engaged. One of the things that she wanted to do, she had never cut hair before, so she wanted to be my personal stylist, okay? So I said, all right. You're going to save me $9. Go for it. So she got out there and she was cutting my hair. And let me tell you something. After that first haircut, the CD might mysteriously disappear. And the podcast might have technical difficulties. But I'm going to go ahead and say it. Listen, after that first haircut, it looked like somebody came after me with a weed eater. I mean, my head was jacked up. It was flat on this side, sticking up on that side. It was short in the back and long in the front. Even my pastor made fun of me. He said, Brother Josh, is that a new style you're trying to set here? Is that a new trend you're trying to? It's bad when the man of God makes fun of your haircut. I had a busted wig. But you know what? I wore it proud. Because I really didn't care what anybody else thought. Because the one that I love gave me this hairstyle. And you can make fun all you want. It's all right. Listen, when you really love Jesus, it doesn't matter what anybody else around you thinks. All that matters is, you know what? I'm dancing for the one I love, for the one who saved my soul from destruction and redeemed my life. You can laugh and make fun all you want, but this ain't for you anyway. Hallelujah. Dance before the Lord. And I believe that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have some rhythm. I'm going to be moonwalking beyond the moon, but here on earth, I might just have to jump around and hobble and fall down a little bit. But all throughout the Bible, we see ways that we worship, not just in this temple, but in this temple. Our bodies, they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I want you to understand. Worship is not just in your mind. It's also in your hands and feet. And just as there's a physical aspect in our relationships with people, there's also a physical aspect of our worship of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should continually fill this temple with worship. And just a few more thoughts before we close this morning. I want to read one more verse. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ." I love that passage. I talked about that last Sunday on our way out. Listen, when we worship God, we are a sweet aroma to him. The Bible calls us the fragrance of Christ. And I said this last week, if you've been eating at a Mexican restaurant, I know it. You can't hide it from me, because there is a smell. If you get around a sizzling fajita, that smell is going to get in your clothes. And I'm going to know that you went to La Paz before you came to church on Wednesday night. Listen, when you have been worshiping God, there is a fragrance. There is a spiritual aroma. The aroma of Christ. And people, they don't know you. They don't know what you're about, what you believe. That they'll be drawn to you because of that aroma of Jesus. Let's look back at Romans 12:1 before we go. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship." I like how the King James puts it. It's really closer to the original Greek. The King James calls it our reasonable service. Listen, there's nothing more reasonable than worship. If God doesn't exist, then we're all crazy. If God doesn't exist, then we are some of the biggest fools on this planet to be lifting up our hands and shouting and dancing and praising for nothing. But on the other side of that argument, if God is real, then there is nothing more crazy than to not worship him. If we truly have a creator and a maker, a savior and a redeemer, it doesn't make sense to do anything but to worship him. Worship is sanity. It is our reasonable service. Nothing makes more sense than worshiping God, and it doesn't make sense not to worship. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French philosopher, said it this way. He said, "There are only two classes of people who can be called reasonable. Those who serve God with all their hearts because they know him, and those who seek God with all their hearts because they don't know him." There's nothing more reasonable than worship. Those who don't worship God don't know God. And if you know God, you can't not worship God. As we get ready to leave this morning, I want to read you this passage in Jeremiah that really shook me up a little bit. Jeremiah 2:11. God said, "My people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay." Can you imagine? There is nothing more shocking to the host of heaven than for people on this earth to worship anything other than God. Anything less than all-out worship of God is shocking, and heaven can't understand it. Let me explain it on a level that I think we can all understand. Idolatry is like being offered a filet mignon from Ruth's Chris Steakhouse with extra butter sauce and all the trimmings, and instead of receiving that, you settle for a cold McDonald's cheeseburger with fries. Listen, I don't care how many times you supersize it, you're crazy. Idolatry is settling for a cheap imitation. Listen, why would we worship anything but God? There's nothing like the real thing. You've never lived until you've lived sold out for Jesus. Will you stand this morning for just a moment? In our final moments together today, I want to ask you a very simple question. Who is on the throne of your heart? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. Who's on the throne of your heart? Well, how do I know who's on the throne of my heart? It's very simple. All you have to do is follow where you spend your time and your money and your affection and your allegiance. And all of those things will lead you to a throne. And on that throne is the thing that you value most. And whoever and whatever is sitting on the throne of your heart is what you worship. So I want to ask you, who's on the throne of your heart today? Is Jesus on the throne, or is it somebody or something else? Listen, anything less than Jesus on the throne is idolatry. And idolatry will leave you empty, angry, and unfulfilled. It will keep you from becoming the person that God created you to be. The thing you value most will ultimately determine who you are. If you worship money, you'll become greedy to the core. If you worship some sinful habit, that sin will grip your soul and it will poison your character. If you worship material things, those things will eventually rule over you so that you become so material that your life has no substance. If Jesus isn't on the throne of your heart today, it's time for a revolution. It's time to overthrow the tyrant. It's time to kick out the old regime. It's time to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of all. You haven't lived until you've lived for Jesus. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're a backslider. Maybe you've slidden away from God. Listen, it's time to slide back to Jesus this morning. Listen, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. If you come to Him today and surrender your life fully, come on, you can just throw up your hands and say, Lord, you're a consuming fire. Set me ablaze. And He'll set your life on fire this morning. You can burn with passion for God. Will you pray with me just a moment as we get ready to leave? Lord, we acknowledge this morning that these bodies are the temple of God. Lord, you've called us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. God, I pray for those who are here this morning. God, they failed in this area. God, I pray that you would be with them and give them strength and give them grace. God, that they would offer their bodies to you this morning as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. That's our true and proper worship. Help us every day, God, to honor you with our bodies. God, by what we put into our bodies, by where our bodies go and how we act, God, may we glorify you and honor you in everything we do. And God, if there's anything in us that's displeasing to you, God, reveal it to us now by your Holy Spirit. God, that we would repent of our sins and come back to you. God, sanctify us and purify us. God, restore worship to the temple today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, God, help us every day, God, to worship you in these bodies. Not only when we come to church on Sunday morning, but when we go to work on Monday morning, God, may we honor you. May we be temples of worship and praise. May we carry the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. In the name of Jesus.